Good morning. I will be reading from Isaiah 35, 1 through 7. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like the deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and the papyrus will grow.
Apparently winter's not quite over. Kind of cold today and I think tomorrow yet as well. But we just, maybe more than any year in recent history, we look forward to the coming of spring this year. And I just am always blown away by spring. I was raised in the deserts of Arizona, two seasons, hot and cold, hot and cool, I guess I should say. Spring came, but it wasn't like it is here. When I was in Arizona in March, I thoroughly enjoyed time going out in the desert. The desert was very green and very beautiful, and it wasn't quite blooming yet, but it can be extremely pretty. But around here, there's just nothing like spring. To just be lost in the amazement and the wonder of watching the earth come back to life and God's just dazzling us with His show in terms of just the color of the grass in early spring, just the deep green that it is. The plants beginning to bud and to bloom and flowers blooming. You stick an old dried shriveled up bulb in the dirt in the fall and it comes up and it's dead and it doesn't look like anything and it comes up in the spring as a beautiful flower, and that process just always amazes me. Spring also brings allergies for dentists and for others as well, but that's okay. It's absolutely gorgeous and a real time to celebrate. I think there were times we didn't think the winter would end, but I know that there's a time when spring or spring-like conditions will never end. We call it the kingdom of God. I want to share that with you this morning. I just thought of a number of verses about the spring or looked up spring in my concordance, and as I thought about spring, a couple, Grace Canfield came to mind because of her incredible love for flowers and what a motivation it was for Grace to get out of the nursing home and be able to go home and just to enjoy the flowers in her yard. I think of Bill and June coming home. Bill and June usually come home and then it usually gets really cold. And so I think next year we're going to make them stay in Florida longer, and then we're going to quarantine them when they come home so nothing will happen to them. But anyway, several verses that refer to spring. In Proverbs 16, these are all on your outline. In Proverbs 16 and verse 15, it says, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. Rain clouds in spring are fine because you don't have to shovel rain. So it's fine. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It says, my lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. You don't get frisky like that unless it's spring, generally. I have to tell you, when Judy first typed that, it said the cooking of doves, not the cooing. Kind of takes away the whole spirit of the thing, but I thought it was worth a giggle. I put 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1 there. We won't turn to it, but that's a verse that says, in the spring, in the time when kings go off to war, King David sat at home in the palace. Instead of doing what he was supposed to do, he was feeling frisky. And that's when he saw Bathsheba, and that's when he really messed things up and got in big trouble. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And that's really a beautiful verse, comparing the coming of Christ to spring. And that's the promise that we have in spring, is of resurrection, of new life, of Christ coming back. In James 5, 7 is on the banner in the back. It says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You may have felt that you had spring fever this year, you know, because it was such a long and cold winter, but I just put Genesis 8 on your outline. Read that sometime and imagine Noah and his family on that ark for months and months and months. I'm sure they really had a serious case of spring fever. I have often thought that the seasons that we go through really well represent God's overall plan. Spring being a time of birth and new growth, and summer kind of representing the prime of life and growing and maturing and being productive, and the fall a time when harvest occurs. We think of the golden years when things begin to slow down, and then winter as a time of death and rest. No matter how long, no matter how tough, no matter how much snowfall we get through the winter, we are always assured that spring will come. No matter what kind of pain, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what tragedies happen, no matter the sting of death, no matter what occurs, we have the certainty and the hope of resurrection and of Christ coming back as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to just look at this passage fairly quickly because it just gives us a big overview, and then I want to look at more specifics. I'm going to read several passages this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 20 through 28. And again, we could spend the entire time on this text, but I just want you to see the overall picture that's given to us here in terms of Christ coming back and resurrection and that representing, or spring kind of representing those things to us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Verse 20 talks about Jesus' resurrection. It says he's the first fruits. He's the first to be made alive, to be given immortality. And verse 23 talks about Jesus' return. It says when he comes. So Jesus was resurrected first. Then when he comes, believers will be resurrected or will be changed and made immortal. Jesus will then reign upon the earth and subdue the earth. Everything will be made in subjection to him because he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign upon the earth. And we'll look at a text in a moment that says that that will be 1,000 years long. And then it says, and finally, Jesus turns over the kingdom to God himself, and Jesus will be in submission to God because God is almighty and he is not. So that's the big picture. Jesus was resurrected first. He will come back. Believers that have died will be resurrected. Those living at that time will be made immortal. Jesus will reign upon the earth for that 1,000-year period, and then he will turn over the kingdom to God himself. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. So that's the big picture. Now we'll look at a few specifics along the line. And again, thinking of spring that never ends, thinking of the kingdom of God, thinking of perfection, thinking of the amazement, the wonder of being in the very presence of Jesus and of God himself. In Revelation 19, in verses 11 through 18, it gives details of Jesus' return. And it describes him returning as the warrior king that the Jews had always longed for. He returns, and this is when he subdues the earth. This is when he conquers everything, takes over, and reigns upon the earth. They were looking, in Jesus' day, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one who would come and who would do that and who would free them from Roman bondage. And they missed the chapters or the text that talked about him coming as a sacrificial lamb in payment for sin. So he came to conquer sin at that point and died to pay for it. Revelation 19 describes his return and him conquering or overcoming the entire world. Then I'm going to read chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this gives details of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It says, first, Satan will be bound, chained. He can't deceive anymore. He's locked up for 1,000 years. And Jesus will be in charge. I think that's spring-like. I think it will be as if spring comes and never leaves. Many times this is called the millennial kingdom, and there's really nothing wrong with that. The word millennium simply means 1,000 years. It's just not a biblical term, and I try and just use biblical terms. So it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, his kingdom, that will last for 1,000 years, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus puts all power and authority under him, that he subdues the earth, that he's in charge. He takes over, he's the one ruling. He is in charge of everything, and you'll notice in Revelation 20, those who take part in the first resurrection, and when does that occur? That occurs when Jesus comes back. The first resurrection occurs, believers are made immortal, and they reign upon the earth for that 1,000 years with Christ at that point. I'd like you to turn, you might keep your finger there in Revelation, and turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 35. One of the things that was taught early on was that when we deal with prophetic kinds of things, one way of understanding it, and sometimes it's not all extremely clear what a text is talking about, but when you talk about prophetic things, it's much like driving out west as you approach a mountain range, and you'll see different mountain peaks. And you can see the peaks, but you don't necessarily see the valleys in between. And you might see 4 or 5 peaks, and they look like they're very close. But as you drive for about 30 miles, then they don't look so close. Then you begin to realize that between those mountain peaks, there may be 50 or 100 miles. And prophetically, it's kind of the same thing. You see the mountain peaks, you see Jesus' return, you see the 1,000-year reign, you see the eternal kingdom, but you see those peaks that are mentioned and don't necessarily see the valleys, don't necessarily see all of the details in between. Isaiah 35 is, I think, one of those valleys. I think talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ and conditions that will be present during that time. It's one of my... It's a favorite text of mine, again, because I was raised in the desert of Arizona and always enjoy that. and especially enjoy the beauty of the desert in spring. Now, when I was out there, it was very green. If you go out there a month or two from now, it won't be green. It'll look real brown and dry because it'll be 110 and they won't have had rain for months. So it changes, but in early spring, it's always very pretty. Shelley read this for us earlier. I'm not going to read the whole text, but just a couple of things, some spring-like conditions. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy." You just kind of feel Isaiah's excitement as he writes this. The desert will burst into bloom. It's like Dennis expressed it, that sometimes around here, it's like, you know, one day it's cold and it's winter, and the next day you look around and go, wow. And, you know, the trees just kind of burst forth and all of that takes place. Look at verse 6. He begins talking in verse 3 about healing that takes place and all the weak knees being strengthened and the feeble being strengthened, the eyes of the blind being opened. Verse 6, it says, "Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Once we were, Lynn and I were outside the house and we just walked over into that field next to us, and I got within about 3 feet of a fawn that had been born. The mother had gotten up and kind of walked away, and I got within about 3 feet of the fawn, and the fawn decided it was time to leap forth and leave. And it just, you see that in the early spring, whether it's the calves or the fawns or whatever, but the young animals just kind of leaping around and enjoying, you know, getting their legs under them and feeling stronger. All of these kinds of things, I think, taking place during that 1,000-year period of time when Jesus rules upon the earth, and the earth improves, when conditions improve more and more steadily toward that point where Jesus can hand over the kingdom to God himself. And then look down at verse 10. The last line of verse 9 says, "But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." I think there was a lot of sorrow and sighing this winter. It's like, another snowstorm. You know, a lot of that went on. Won't take place in this 1,000-year reign. Won't take place in the kingdom. We'll be in the very presence of Christ. He will be there ruling upon the earth. Conditions will become better and better. Turn now back to Revelation chapter 21. Again, conditions that I think are spring-like. After that 1,000-year reign, the rest of Revelation 20 says Satan is loosed for a short time. Then there's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of that takes place. And then in chapter 21, we enter into what we call the eternal kingdom of God. A time or a period when you can't measure time anymore. Up to here, you could still measure time. It says Jesus would reign for 1,000 years. But when we get into the eternal kingdom, it'll never end. It'll be tough to measure because it will go on forever and ever. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This is the point in 1 Corinthians 15 where Jesus hands over the kingdom to God and eternity begins and everything is made new, just like spring. When the whole earth is this brown and it appears dead, it just becomes new again and bursts forth in new life. And this is in the kingdom of God where New Jerusalem comes down from heaven where the old order of things is done away with. No more death or mourning or crying or pain or any of the things that plague us now. God himself wipes away any tear that dares to fall. He makes everything new. Keep your fingers there again in Revelation 21 and turn to Isaiah chapter 65. This is a passage that's actually quoted in Revelation 21. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning with verse 17. And you'll hear similar things. Notice the, again, you kind of think about those mountain peaks and the valleys in between, and that we don't really, sometimes putting all those details together prophetically can be difficult. And I think sometimes the prophets even had a tough time seeing all those details and stuff. Beginning with verse 17, it says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Again, spring-like conditions where people, 100 years old are considered young. I saw a story within the last week or two about a woman, and I forget now even where she was from, the United States, I believe, but she turned 115 years old. She was said to be the oldest person that we know about on earth. And she was standing up, not with a cane or anything, just standing up, holding a rose, just grinning from ear to ear. And I just thought that was, pretty interesting. And she'd probably be just a blast to talk to think about all the things that she would remember in the history. I always remember talking to Grace Marsh, who was 102 and a half. And just the history, the change that she had seen in her life. It was just absolutely incredible. Well, this passage describes people living a long, long time. Again, maybe that valley, that 1,000 years, it also mentions New Jerusalem and some things there. So kind of see both kingdoms mentioned in this text in Isaiah. But some spring in their steps because they're 100 years old and still feel very young. Turn back again, Revelation, look at chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, again describing the eternal kingdom. It sounds kind of spring-like. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" Water of the tree of life flowing from the city, the tree of life bearing fruit monthly. Just an incredible picture there of the I think, an unimaginable picture of the beauty of God's throne and of the kingdom and what it will be like. I want you to turn back now to Isaiah chapter 55. And I just, because I looked at several different texts in Isaiah, this text came to mind. And I thought, okay, in the spring we have the promise of resurrection. And no matter how long, how cold, how awful the winter, we know spring will come. Maybe it'll come late, maybe it'll come slowly, maybe it'll come whatever, but it'll come. It will come. We have that assurance that Jesus will come back. There will be resurrection. There will be new life. But how do we respond to that now? You know, and I just got to thinking, a lot of times when spring comes, we think about spring cleaning. Because, I don't know why. But anyway, we think of spring cleaning because we haven't thoroughly cleaned the house all winter. Or there's all kinds of stuff outside and sticks in the yard and stuff that needs to be cleaned up and all kinds of chores to do. And it's warmer and you feel better and there's brighter sunshine and you just feel like being out and doing those kinds of things in the spring. And so these applications came to mind in terms of how do we respond knowing that Jesus will come back, knowing that there will be resurrection, there will be the kingdom. And thinking spiritually, okay, what does it mean for us to do some spiritual spring cleaning, knowing that those things are true? Look at Isaiah 55. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Five things I see here in terms of our response to the promise of spring, to the certainty of resurrection and of new life. First of all, in verse 6, I think we need to seek God. It simply says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He's always near to us. Again, if we feel like God is distant, God isn't the one who moved. Okay? We need to seek God. We need to view it as a time, the spring as a time to go forward. I think individually we need to continue then to seek the Lord, to help him, to ask him to help us to grow in our personal commitment. So that we go forward together. A second response I see in verse 7 is that we forsake sin. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. We can do a little spiritual spring cleaning by repenting of our sin. To repent means to turn around, to turn again, to turn toward the Lord and away from that sin. And that's something that we can all do on a daily basis. Spring, we think of it all the time with January 1st and New Year's resolutions, and we so rarely take those seriously. But we can do it now as well. Any day is a good day to resolve to forsake sin and to follow the Lord. Thirdly, I think we can rely upon God's will. In verses 8 and 9, he says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Yours can't even match. Yours don't come close. My thoughts, my ways are way above yours. He's simply saying that God is God and we are not. His thoughts, his wisdom are far above ours, so we need to listen to it often. We need to read it. We need to get God's will and God's word into our heads to counteract all the garbage that's constantly thrown at us in the world. Fourthly, we need to apply God's word. And I love the way it expresses that. The rain and the snow never come without watering the earth. You know, sometimes in the spring or summer, the storms come and they scare us, and sometimes they do damage, and sometimes we think that they're awful, but they water the earth, and later the flowers come up. And he simply says, my word never returns to me empty. As we get into God's word and get God's word into us, it never returns empty. It can always be productive. It can always change our lives. It can always draw us closer to the Lord and to his way of thinking and to his will rather than our own. And a fifth application I see is that we choose a spring-like attitude. I think the least favorite week of the year for me is the week in the fall when the time changes. And Dennis talked about spring breaking forth in one day. In one day, it goes from being light at like 8 o'clock at night to it's dark at 3:30 in the afternoon. You know what I mean? It just, boom, it changes. And it just seems that way. It's like if it's cloudy, it's dark at 3:30. That's not my favorite week of the year at all. And I don't like to complain about it, but it's just not my favorite. It's just kind of, you know, you spend your whole life in the dark because it's winter and it's cold and it's yucky, you know. That's not my favorite week of the year. In contrast to that, in verse 12, you'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Well, if the trees are clapping, I ought to at least be able to smile. You know, I think we can go forth with joy because it's spring, because we have that assurance that Jesus will come back. There will be resurrection. There will be new life. God's kingdom will come no matter how crazy, no matter how messed up the world becomes. We have that assurance that spring will come, that the resurrection will come. So choose an attitude of joy and share that joy with many others, because there's others that want to perpetually live in the winter and don't recognize the promise of spring and the return of Christ. Father, thank you for the beauty of this spring. Thank you for the beauty of the eternal spring that you promised to us in your kingdom. May we share that with many others who seem to live in the winter all the time. May we share the joy of spring, the promise of Christ's return and resurrection. May we share it with joy, with a smile, with gratitude to you for bringing that all about. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.